Now we're concluding the letter to the church at Thyatira. And I haven't used these overheads for two or three weeks. Thought I might just put that on. So that you can see the Isle of Patmos is here, and then the churches are up here. And we started with Ephesus, which is located about here, and then Smyrna, north of that, and then Pergamos, the northernmost city, and then we come down to Thyatira, and then in the third chapter, we have the letter to the church at Sardis, and then the church of Philadelphia, and then the church of Laodicea. You see, Colossae is in this area, and Hierapolis is in this area, so that these were not the only churches here in what we call today Asia Minor, but this was really the Roman province of Asia, a section of the Roman Empire that was called Asia. So when you see that in your Bible, know that that's just the tip end of what is now Turkey, this whole country. Now, in the outline of the book, I think I brought it with me, I hope I did. And I have a few copies of this, and I'll be getting some more made. But this is the outline that we're following. And this book, remember, is both a revelation of Jesus Christ and a revelation from Jesus Christ. But the even more than a revelation of future events, which it certainly is, it's a revelation of a person. And that's something that generally we lose sight of when we come to a book like the book of the Revelation. We get so involved in the sequence of events and what's going to take place and when it's going to happen and who's involved in all of these things that we forget that all of the Word of God is given to us really as this book of Revelation obviously was, as a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in chapter 1, we have the things. Let me just review that with you. In chapter 1, verse 19, things which thou hast seen, probably refers to the vision of Christ which the Apostle John was given there on the Isle of Patmos. And then the things which are has reference to these seven churches. Now these are the churches that I pointed out on the map just a moment ago. Remember, you go from Ephesus north to Smyrna and then to Pergamos, and then you start south to these other cities, and we're talking about this fourth one, the church at Thyatira. But these are the Lord's letters. These are not John's letters, but these are the Lord's letters. And speaks of the fact that in each one of these instances, he knew exactly what was going on. He didn't get one church confused with the other church. He was not hesitant to speak about things that were wrong as well as things that were right. When we get into the church at Sardis, we're going to find that the Lord didn't have any good thing to say about that church. In fact, one of the commentators says that Pergamos was bad, Thyatira was worse, Sardis was the worst of all. And you have kind of a parallel between Sardis and Laodicea, because these were churches that really thought they were something, but from a spiritual standpoint, they didn't amount to a great deal. But the Lord is the Lord of these churches, And as we'll see when we get into chapter 3, which I hope we will get started in that at least this morning, you'll see that the Lord identifies himself in chapter 3, 1, as the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And the last part of chapter 1, verse 20, tells us that the seven stars are the angels to the seven churches. And we read about the seven spirits of God in chapter 1, verse 4. And really, I don't think that we can say positively what that means, but as I've suggested to you, since there are seven churches and seven angels and seven lampstands, it would seem that he's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to each one of these seven churches. And so he calls it the seven churches which are before his throne. Now, the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, we had gotten down to the 25th verse, and I want to pick up our study at that point. But let me read this letter to the church at Thyatira, so in case you haven't read it, why, you'll know what we're talking about. Verse 18, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write. And who is the angel? All right, the word means a messenger, and it has reference undoubtedly to the spiritual leadership of each one of these churches. These things saith the Son of God. This is the only time the Lord is referred to as the Son of God in the book of the Revelation, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Penetrating eyes of the Lord. The Lord sees not as we see, because man looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart. I know thy works, and you remember I suggested that this, we could put a full colon after that. The works were their love, their service, their faith, their patience. And then the last part of that verse goes together, and thy last works to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. The church didn't call her a prophetess. She called herself a prophetess. To teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, Paul told Timothy, remember, long before this book was written, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the men. And for a woman to be teaching in the church, and evidently one of the prominent teachers, was a violation of the will of God. Women, of course, can teach women, but women are not to teach where men are present. And this forces men to do the teaching, and that's good for men to be put in that position. But she was teaching. You notice she was teaching and seducing the Lord's servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, she was teaching the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. She was teaching the doctrine of Balaam, which we've gone through before this. She was teaching compromise. She was teaching, don't be so straight-laced about what you believe that you can't make room for other people. We're all going to the same place. We're just going different ways. And the Lord said in verse 21, and I gave her space, and the word space means time, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Now, idolatry in the Bible is spiritual adultery. And even though fornication was involved in this pagan worship, I would think that the Lord is talking here about the way their hearts had been turned away from him by this teacher. So she was going to suffer, and those who followed her teaching were going to suffer unless they repented of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, probably eternal death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But I say unto you, and unto the rest in Thyatira, this would mean those in the church who hadn't really followed what she was doing, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known, and really this is something that ought to be in quotes because it's kind of a tongue-in-cheek expression, have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already, hold fast until I come. Now that is the main responsibility of the church. And I believe I was talking about that at the close of the hour last time. To hold fast that which the Lord has given to us, and to hold it fast till the Lord comes. Now, previously, in one of these letters, let's see, where is it? He said in chapter 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. But now here he says that we're to do this until he comes. Now, we're not really looking for death. Death may catch some of us, but we're looking for the coming of the Lord, aren't we? We're to live in the expectation of the Lord's coming. And we are to hold fast until he come. We don't know when he's going to come, but the promise is sure that he will come. And when he does come, then our conflict with evil is going to be over. And that'll be a great day, won't it? When we won't have to worry about sin, we won't have to worry about false doctrine, we won't have to worry about displeasing God in any way. So the Lord says, hold it fast. And this means the things that we have are the things that God has given to us in his word. Let me ask you to turn back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Read the third verse with me, will you? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, how many spiritual blessings? All. How many do you have? Do you? You have a second blessing? Whenever anybody asks me if I have the second blessing, I say, sure. I've got the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and right on down the line. I've got all of them. But we don't necessarily live like we have all spiritual blessings, though, do we? And here is a key to really the teaching that we received. We were with a couple Sunday night, and they were greatly disturbed about the charismatic movement. And of course, there are those who teach that you don't have the Holy Spirit unless you pray for the Holy Spirit to come, And you can't tell that you've had the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues or unless some miraculous thing has taken place in your life. Now, people who talk like that have overlooked the truth of Ephesians 1:3. And you see, one of the characteristics of all false teaching is that false teachers teach us that there is more that we ought to have that we don't have. And you see, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It is all that God intends for us to have, we have. And the same thing applies as far as the Word of God is concerned. The Lord has given us in His Word all the truth that He intends for us to have. But a false teacher will come along and say, your Bible is just fine as far as it goes, but remember that it was written, it was finished about 2,000 years ago, and since then, God has been revealing other things. And so consequently, what they do is get us away from the Word of God and get our eyes on these other things, and both of those lines of teaching are false teaching. Now, I don't mean that everything that charismatic people believe is false teaching, but they're wrong in that respect. And so the Christian life is a life in which we are to learn what God has given to us in His Word, and a life in which we are to learn to live out and to use the blessings that we have in Christ. You see, if you are a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit. And you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you didn't have to pray for the Holy Spirit to come. He came when you were saved. And He's going to abide with you forever. The Lord said that in John 14, verses 16 and 17. Now, I can ignore the Spirit of God, and I can grieve the Spirit of God, and I can quench the Spirit of God, but I can never do anything that would cause the Spirit of God to leave me. I need to learn to walk in the Spirit. And so, see, just like when we were born, physically and mentally, we have what we're going to have for the rest of our lives. Now, we can develop those gifts, but you see, it's not a matter of receiving more. And so this is what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. Hold fast that which you have until I come. Don't be concerned about getting more. You've already got everything I want you to have. Now, possibly when we get to heaven, there'll be blessings then that we don't have now. Heaven is going to be far more wonderful than any of us possibly anticipate. But you see, this is what the false teacher will do. He'll get you dissatisfied with your Bible and get you dissatisfied with Christ and make you feel that there are things that you ought to have that you don't have. Now, how do we hold it fast? All right, he's given us his truth. And let me just repeat some of the things I said last time, because This is very, very important, and a lot of the Lord's people are troubled about this. The Lord has given us what He's given us, of course, in Christ, but the only way that we know about that is in the Word. Just a few Sundays ago, here at Trinity, we had that passage in 1 Corinthians 4. I think I may have mentioned it last week, where Paul says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And this is what we are. The mysteries of God is a term for the Word of God. And if we're stewards of the mysteries of God, this means that God has committed His Word to us, and we're accountable to Him as to how we use this Word. So if we're going to hold it fast, if we're going to know the truth, obviously we have to be reading the Word. And this is the reason I encourage you along that line. It means that we need to meditate on the Word. We need to be studying the Word. We need to be taught by the Holy Spirit. We need to be in a church where we can hear the Word of God proclaimed. Because these are the things that we need to hold fast. And that very expression, hold fast, is an expression which means get a firm grip on it, because there are going to be people who are going to try to take it away from you. And it's the whole significance of it. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now see, here's the same exhortation. Hold fast that which thou hast. He's not saying go scrambling after things that you don't have, but hang on to what you do have. And so we're to know it, we're to believe it, we're to live it, we're to proclaim it. The ministry of the church is a ministry of the Word of God, and thus we are to be faithful in dealing with the Word of God. All right, verse 26. He that overcometh, and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Now you can see that the projection of these letters is really beyond the time of the church's sojourn on earth, but the Lord is looking ahead, and of course this is the purpose of the book of the Revelation, to show us how all of these things are going to come to pass in the plan and providence of God. Now, I don't know that I have mentioned in dealing with this expression, he that overcometh and keepeth, but you can see that this is a term which is spoken of in the present tense. And the same as far as keeping my works is concerned. But then when you move from the present to the latter part of verse 26 and verse 27, you find that he talks in the future. He who presently is overcoming and presently keeps my works, to him in the future will I give power over the nations. And the word power here is the word authority. And he shall, future, rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Now, I stress this because we might be inclined to think in terms of the overcoming as the final overcoming. But now, that isn't what the Lord Jesus is talking about. He's talking about continual overcoming. He's talking about the way his people live, not just the final victory. And if a person truly knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there's going to be that constant overcoming. It doesn't mean that there aren't going to be setbacks and times of defeat, but our lives are going to be characterized by overcoming. See, the person who can be moved away from the Word of God and can be satisfied with false teaching, like the teaching of Jezebel or the teaching of the Nicolaitans or a lot of the false doctrines that are being spread around today, if a person can get into false teaching and stay there and not be drawn back to the Word of God, then that person's relationship to Jesus Christ is suspect. See, a child of God is not going to depart from the Word of God and be content to stay there, because as we see the Lord's dealing in these churches, you see, though they had all kinds of problems, And that's especially true with the church at Sardis, the next church that we're going to look at. Yet the Lord never gave up. The Lord never quit working with these churches. And when they get away, well, the Lord brings them back. But you see, he brings his people back. And you see, people continually who for a time will go to a Bible-believing church and maybe profess faith in Jesus Christ and perhaps even be baptized. And then something will happen that they'll move away. And I mean move away from the truth, move away from the people of God and get into some kind of false teaching or maybe leave it altogether. And when you see that, then realize that according to what the Lord is talking about in these letters and so many other places in the Word of God, this is a danger sign, this is a warning, and it's to the one who continues to overcome and continues to keep the Lord's works to the end. That is occupied with the things that the Lord wants him to be occupied. To him will come these blessings that he speaks about. Now, I think I've referred to this passage in 1 John, but let me refer to it again. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, if you will, because I want you to see this. Remember, too, that sometimes people can keep coming to church, and yet they get away from the Word of God, or they reject the Word of God. And we find things in the Word of God that we don't understand. We find things in the Word that run contrary to what we think. But if it's in the Word of God, these are the things that we're to hold fast to. And we're certainly living in a day when people are inclined to just say, well, you know, I don't like that. I'm not going to teach that. I don't believe that, even though it's in the Scripture. And that's a commentary on a person's relationship to the Lord. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many antichrists. An antichrist is anything that is against Christ. Anything that gets you away from Christ. A false teacher is an antichrist. If he tries to get you to believe that Christ alone is not sufficient. Even now are there many antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. Then he says this, and this is the verse that I want you to see. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. The words, no doubt, are not in the Greek. They would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So we're to hold fast, and we're to overcome, and we're to keep the Lord's works unto the end. Now, the Lord Jesus here is referring, though it's not given in the form of a quotation, he's referring to the second psalm, and I'd like for you to turn back to the second psalm, if you would. Now he says, I will give, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. Psalm 2, verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like the potter's vessel. And, of course, the second psalm is not only a messianic psalm, the second psalm is a millennial psalm. And this speaks of the ultimate victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know from a number of passages in the New Testament that we are going to live and reign with the Lord, and this is the promise. Now the church was under the gun, so to speak. These churches were in trouble. They were confronted by false teachers, and they were in a constant battle to maintain the truth of the word. But here the Lord Jesus is saying, now the one who continues to overcome is the one who's going to share with me in my ultimate victory. And he speaks of the believer here in verses 26 and 27 as Psalm 2 speaks of him. Psalm 2 says that the Lord is going to rule with a rod of iron. And this says that the overcomer is going to rule with a rod of iron, which simply means that we're going to share with the Lord Jesus Christ in his authority over all of the nations of the earth. And this, of course, means when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Now, the word rule, going back to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 27, the word rule is a word that is usually translated shepherd. When the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian elders to feed the flock of God over which the Lord has made you overseers, this is the expression that he used. It means to shepherd them. But now a shepherd has a twofold relationship, doesn't he, as far as the sheep and the enemies of the sheep are concerned. And he uses his rod not only to help the sheep in their times of need, but he uses the rod to protect the sheep from wolves. And that's the sense in which it is used here. And again, this ties in with Psalm chapter 2. So he is going to rule them with a rod of iron. He's going to shepherd them with a rod of iron. Perhaps I could read a quotation to you from a Lutheran commentator by the name of Lenski, who's done some excellent work on the New Testament. He says, like the verb to judge, to shepherd gets its force from its object. Now that means the meaning of the word is determined by what he's shepherding. To judge the godly, he's using this other word for just a moment, to judge the godly means to take their part and give them their rightful due. We're all going to be judged when we stand before the Lord, and he's going to take our part and reward us. But to judge the wicked means to send them rightfully to their doom. Likewise, to shepherd God's people is to lead them on to green pastures. But to shepherd the heathen, the godless nations, is to do exactly the reverse. So this means when he says that you are going to shepherd them with a rod of iron, it means that you are going to be God's instrument for bringing judgment upon the nations. And turn over to the book, to the 20th chapter of Revelation, and notice some of these expressions that the Apostle John used in the latter part. The 20th chapter and the 4th verse. There's going to be a great host of the saints who are going to be sharing with the Lord in his reign. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Did I give you the verse? 20th chapter and the 4th verse. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. So obviously this is the He's talking about tribulation saints. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And then look at the 6th verse. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The 22nd chapter and the 5th verse. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign, how long? Forever and ever. They shall reign forever and ever. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, let me ask you to look at a verse there. This verse slips by us, I think, almost unnoticed, appearing in a book like 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the 12th verse, 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall what? We shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So here is that wonderful prospect. With a rod of iron, a formidable weapon, the Lord is going to use us to smash the nations as the vessels of a potter. Now, to picture the nations as a potter's vessel gives you God's view of the nations. And sometimes if you want encouragement when you read through your Bible, perhaps you could do this in 1984 as you read through your Bible. Just look at some of the expressions that the Lord uses for the nations. Now, when we look at the nations today and we see what Syria is doing and Libya and many other nations, we realize that our nation is in trouble and we don't know what the future holds. But when you turn to the Bible and you read what God has to say about the nations, then you get the true picture. For example, in Isaiah chapter 40, God says that the nations are as a drop in the bucket. That's not very complimentary, is it? Here they're like a potter's vessel that's just broken to pieces. And this means... you see, this is a picture not only of man, but this is a picture of men combined with each other. And it indicates that man is very, very fragile. You know, God is the one who sets leaders up, and God is the one who puts them down. And we see in Scripture, and we can see it in modern history, that men will climb up to a place of prominence, and Castro and Gaddafi and all of these men are inclined to feel, you know, that they've just got the world at their feet and they're just going to be there forever. But you see, they're just like a potter's vessel. And when the Lord gets ready to smash them to pieces, why, there isn't going to be anything left. And when you take a potter's vessel and you smash it like this, it's gone, isn't it? They're easily broken, and when they're broken, you can't put them back together again, as we say about Humpty Dumpty. That's the way that the nations are. So that the church in Thyatira, which I'm sure at times felt insignificant and weak and hopeless, these were the people who were overcoming because they were holding firm to the Word of God, and the day was going to come, and it hasn't come yet, when that victory is going to be demonstrated when the Lord comes and deals with the nation. And you notice that he says here that I have received this authority from my Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this in a number of places. Let's just look at a few of these verses with me, if you will. Matthew chapter 28. Now, when the Lord says he's received authority from the Father, this means that the Lord Jesus Christ now is absolutely sovereign in all of the things that are going on in the earth. Remember, he's not going to be sovereign when he smashes the nations, but he's sovereign right now. And that's what we need to believe for our encouragement. Now, we all know these verses. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, right at the end of Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. But now, he's sending us into a nation, into a world that doesn't want the gospel, isn't interested in Christ, not concerned about salvation, not a person on the face of the earth who on his own would seek God. And yet, here he is indicating that when we go and teach, there are going to be those who will learn, who will be baptized, who will observe the things that the Lord has said. How is this possible? Well, it's possible because of what's expressed in verse 18. And the Lord prefaced all of this with that. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. See, it'd be ridiculous for Ferris and Lucille Huggins to go to Japan if they didn't have that assurance. Be a foolish thing for us to try to reach people in the world. We would never have been reached if it were not for the fact that Jesus Christ now has all authority in heaven and in earth. See, what we're awaiting is the full manifestation of that authority. But the authority is his now, and he has received it from the Father. Look at another verse. Turn to the high priestly prayer of our Lord in John 17. And many of us have just been through this again with Dr. Johnson when he was here for our fall Bible conference. John 17, verses 1 and 2. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him, and the word in the King James is power, the word in the original, power is a good translation, but I think we understand a little bit more if we see that this is exousia, the Greek word which means authority. As thou hast given him authority over how many? All flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. You see, the Lord is giving eternal life. You don't have a helpless Lord Jesus Christ who just wringing his hands in heaven and wishing that people would accept him, you know, and just pleading like a weakling would. The Lord Jesus Christ is one with authority, and he is giving eternal life to all whom the Father has given to him. See, things aren't in chaos. Things are working out according to God's plan. And this is speaking, of course, of God's chosen ones, his elect ones. And the Lord, the Father, has bestowed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, full authority to accomplish the will of God. And that's the reason we know that someday the nations are going to be subdued, completely subdued, before the Lord Jesus, because all authority has been given to him. Now also, in the Gospel of John, will you turn to the fifth chapter? Now this can be a great encouragement to us, Because we're just like the believers in Thyatira. We feel outnumbered, and we are outnumbered, and it seems so often that our work is futile, but we need to get God's view of these things, and that's what we have in the Word. And this is what you need to hold fast to, because this is our encouragement. Look at verse 20, beginning with verse 22 of chapter 5. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which sent him. See, there are even churches that talk about God, but they don't talk about Jesus Christ, and they think that they're honoring God when they talk just about him. But you see, you can't honor God unless you honor Jesus Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. See, there it is again. The authority which the Lord Jesus Christ has received from the Father. And so consequently, this is all going to be carried out. Now, let's look at the last two verses quickly in Revelation chapter 2. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, in our Lord's day, they didn't have the sophisticated instruments for studying the heavenly bodies that we do now. But the morning star was an expression that was familiar to them. And wasn't necessarily one star, but often several stars. The last stars to appear during the night, just before the dawn, and they were often called heralds of the coming day. And that was the reason it was the morning star. It was the star that indicated that the morning was at hand. Now, in Revelation 22:16, the Lord Jesus is called the morning star. He is the morning star. And as the morning star, of course, he is the one who foreshadows this great day that is coming. A day when the shadows will forever flee away and the purposes of God will be accomplished. But when he says here that he that overcomes, I will give him the morning star, this is just as though, the Lord is actually saying, I'm going to give myself to him. Remember we had earlier, the one who overcomes shall be given, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. And the manna, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you see, the Lord is giving himself more and more to his people. And this is a figure of speech that's used of the Lord in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And look at the end of Revelation, chapter 21, and notice an expression here in the 23rd verse. The city, this is the heavenly Jerusalem, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And then in the 22nd chapter, you have in the 5th verse, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun nor a Coleman lantern, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Look at the 16th verse. That's a verse I referred to just a moment ago in Revelation 22, 16, the last part of the verse. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So the Lord Jesus Christ is giving himself to the people, and though we enjoy the Lord and we share in his blessings now, we're going to be able to appreciate those more than ever before when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And to have him and to be able to enjoy him, what indescribable blessings that will mean for us. The letter concludes, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, this expression, remember, appears in all these letters, and it's a solemn reminder for us to say and to ask ourselves, am I really hearing what the Word, what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to the churches? Do I understand what he was saying to the churches? Am I going to see that these affect the way that I live? Are there changes that suggest? The Spirit of God is speaking to the churches, and this means to your church and to my church, and that the true people of God are going to hear. So this is the way this letter closes. And though the church was invaded by this false teacher, and she was gaining a following, yet the Lord was looking for those who are going to stand faithful and true to the Word of God. And let me encourage you to just think of what this means in verse 25 of chapter 2. The Lord wants us to hold fast the truths of the Word of God until he comes. Don't set anything aside. There are lots of truths in the Word, like, for example, the truth of election. A lot of people don't like the truth of election. It doesn't sound fair to them, but it's in the Word. And you see, though there are lots of things in the Word of God that we may not be able to explain to our satisfaction, a true child of God is going to accept what the Word of God teaches because it's in the Word of God. And if the Lord hadn't wanted us to know it, it wouldn't be here. And so let's hold it fast. And the Lord is going to come. We're closer today to the coming of the Lord than we were last week. And we're certainly a lot closer than the church at Thyatira was when this letter was written. The Lord is going to come. The shadows are going to flee away. You can almost see the morning star, can't you? And it's wonderful to know that the day is coming when the fullness of these blessings that were already ours in Christ, the fullness of these blessings will be ours to enjoy to the praise and the glory of God. Well, I didn't get into chapter 3. I think the older I get, the slower I get. But you stick with me, and if the Lord doesn't come too soon, why, we'll get through here. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do pray that we may hear in the depths of our hearts what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to those churches so long ago. And we realize, Father, that because they are in our Bibles, that these letters present truths which we need to hear. which we need to be responsive to, which we need to obey, which we need to love, which mark out changes which we may need in our lives. And Father, as we've been talking about the Word, we pray that we might be like your servants of old, who said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. May these be more than just words which we know others have said. Father, may these be the testimony and the delight of our hearts too. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.